morning and welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. Whether you are watching online, some of you, I met a couple here today that said we just moved across the street last week. So whether you are brand new here watching online or you're familiar, we're thankful that you're here because this is what the Bible teaches us. Where two or more are gathered together in his name, the presence of the Lord is here with us. And I don't know about you, but to know that God himself dwells with us and in us and near us is a balm for my soul. As I find my notes, if not, I'll just speak off the top of my mind. If you have your Bibles today, I will never do that, Lord willing. We're going to look today at the conclusion of the book of Matthew. The conclusion of the book of Matthew. My name is Josh, one of your pastors here, and today I get to bring the word. You know, we gather because of the gospel every time. As Brad, one of our deacons, already shared in our prayer time, Jesus in our place, that we have heard the gospel, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of the Lord. So today, we do as we have done every week, we open the word of the Lord. And Matthew 28 is one of those unique passages which is famous. And some have termed the last verses of Matthew 28 the Great Commission. And knowing that, researchers and pollsters have throughout time gauged and engaged the church. So what if I told you that the last words of Jesus to his people were sometimes ignored? Well, Barna in 2018 conducted a study, and they asked church people, they asked you, people like you and me, what is the Great Commission? And 51%, so that's this side. Here, Renee over, half of you to the pollster said, we've never heard of it. Never heard of the Great Commission. 20%, this group, said, well, we've heard of it, but we don't remember. And then one out of six, give or take, said, yes, we remember the words and we know what to do. That's the church saying that. So if we have forgotten the words of Christ and we have forgotten the mission of Christ, I think it's time that we regain our mission. We regain our focus. In this passage, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, it's not a footnote. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you get time, and when you feel like it's convenience, then do this. No, Jesus says, this is my charge. This is the king's final words to his people. It is our calling, it's our purpose, and it's our privilege. So today, we're going to go back to that mountain where Jesus sits down with his disciples. He appears to them and says, boys and girls, don't forget why you're here. Go. Teach them all that I have commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So as we go back to the mountain today, church, may we not forget to go in the name of the Lord. May it never be said of us, the words of God were either unknown or they were forgotten. May we be found faithful. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16 through 20. Sorry. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. So they got something right. They made it back to the mountain. That's important because Jesus is going to tell them, I'll meet you in Galilee. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Which nations? Okay, so which nations do we not have to go to? See, Jesus doesn't give us an out. He says, go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, which means don't forget. And I think in Scripture, just in a childlike way, Jesus wouldn't tell us to remember unless he knew we were prone to forgetfulness. And so he says to people like me, Josh, don't forget this. You're not going alone. Remember, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us holy words. Beautiful words. How can we hear unless there's a preacher? And how can we know unless there's beautiful feet that are bringing good news? So Lord, today we thank you for your word. May it never be said of us that we have forgotten your word, or even worse, Lord, that your word is unknown to us. Thank you that we live in a place and that we live among a people, Lord, who treasure the days where we can come and gather and simply open your word. Words that give us life. Words that are living and active. That penetrate the stubborn parts of our pride, Lord, that divide joint and marrow, soul and spirit. So, Lord, may we go back to the mountain today and remember that we have a great Savior who has given us a great commission. Father, your word is pure, it is true, it is right. And today, may we not simply be hearers, but may we be doers of your holy scripture. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. So Matthew 28. So you are now in the top 50% of people because you have heard the Great Commission. So if Barna is to call you today and say, what is the Great Commission? You say, Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. You are the stars of the class. You are the gifted. You've made it. But sometimes knowing and doing are different tracks of life, aren't they? And so we see in the Word of God, as we come back to this holy mountain, the mountain of commissioning, that Jesus says to them, go. But let's not forget the context of the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you would turn, I'm turning one page to the left, turn to Matthew 28, verses 1. So Matthew 28, 16 begins in Matthew 28, 1. I know that's not earth-shattering, but I spent many days in prayer over that truth. This passage begins not on a mountain. Look at verse 1. After Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the what? The tomb. The Great Commission actually begins at the tomb. Now, it's not what you're thinking. Because, and again, you are the gifted class. I'm expecting good answers here. People go to a tomb to find what? Dead bodies. That's not earth-shattering either, right? You go to the tomb to find the dead. And Mary and Mary go to the tomb to find the dead. They're looking for what we would look for. But they don't find what we would find. They find a guy dressed in super white clothes. Like, whoa, who are you? And he says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And I think we should just put up our hands and say, because we're at a tomb. We're at the house of the dead. And this angel says, He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And something happens, right? Verse 2. We're still at the tomb. The Great Commission, we will get there. We have plenty of time. The Bible says there was a violent earthquake, which means that the ground is shaking, but also history is shaking. Because history has never experienced anything like this before. The tomb is empty, and Jesus has told them, when I rise, go to Galilee, go to the mountain, because I will appear to you there. And so we get to verse 16. We get to the mountain where Jesus said, after I rise from the dead, I will go. And what do they find? What do they see? Well, they obey and they go, and they don't see a distant memory. They don't have Mary and Mary say, hey, you know, we went to the tomb and something weird happened, earthquakes, ground shaking, men with like really, really white clothes. Now what did they see? Jesus himself. They see what we long for. They see him. They see the living, breathing, resurrected Son of God, the one who was dead and now lives forever. Why is this important? Because our salvation is not eternal if Jesus did not rise from the dead. The Great Commission doesn't make sense unless Jesus was not in the tomb. And as if Matthew needs to reiterate that, he reminds us that the context of the Great Commission begins on that Sunday morning when the tomb was empty. And I love what Spurgeon says. He says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risk my whole eternity upon the resurrection. Spurgeon says, my life would not be what it is if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Now, I know that we live in a Christian, semi-Christian context. We're about to be post-Christian, but let's for the today, we're Christian context. Most people, when you say to them, I celebrate a risen Savior, they would say, oh, yes, that's right. I heard about that at Vacation Bible School. Good for you. But do you understand fully how radically ahistorical that is? I mean, next time you go to a funeral, and I go to a lot, just go to someone and say, don't worry, one day they're all going to rise. And you will be looked at like you're crazy. Because I've been to a lot of graveyards, and I've never seen someone rise from the dead. When you share the gospel and people look at you as if this doesn't make sense from a historical perspective, at least be nice enough to them to say what they are thinking. To say, listen, I get it. This does not make sense from a world's perspective, but by faith it happens. Do you understand, Christian, that your whole salvation is built upon this reality? Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risk my whole eternity on the resurrection. This is the joy and the hinge of our faith. And if you struggle with this, you're not alone. So again, we're going to the mountain. They're on the mountain. Who's on the mountain? The disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew's in there somewhere. Thomas is in there. Judas is no longer there. We have James the greater and we have James the lesser. The disciples are there, and the Bible says upon the resurrection some worshiped. But what happens? Some doubted. And before you fold up your arms and you shake your head, you say, those hard-headed disciples, I would never doubt God. How often do we find ourselves staring face to face the presence of God on that mountain. God answering our prayers, Him sending the Holy Spirit, providing daily manna for our needs. And the Lord says, Josh, as I did yesterday, I will today, and we doubt. I don't know about you, but this verse gives me kind of eerie comfort to know that even in their doubt, Jesus used them through that. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and ask if you've ever doubted, but because I know it's true. Praise be to God that He drew near to them. And I believe I know why they doubted. The last time that some of them have seen Jesus was not after the tomb. The last time they saw Him was in either Gethsemane or near the cross. The last time they saw their Savior, they had abandoned Him. Can you imagine the disciples wondering to themselves, will He welcome us home again? The last time Jesus saw me, I denied Him three times. Am I still worthy to be called His? The last time Jesus on the cross, it was the women who were there. It was Mary and Mary, and we abandoned Him because we were scared. And He said, go to Galilee, but He didn't say that quick. And will Jesus draw near to us? After 3 years of our lives, we turned our backs. Maybe that's why they doubted. And it's almost if Jesus was like, guys, come on now. Don't you know my nature? Right after they doubted, what happens in verse 18? Not rhetorical. Okay, Matthew 28, verses 17. I'm going to read the end of 17, and you're going to read 18. When they saw Him, they worshiped, but some doubted. That's my part. Okay, your part is? Like, Jesus came near. It's almost as if they backed up and said, Lord, we're not worthy, and He drew near to them. Praise be to God that we have a Savior who draws near to us, not because we're worthy, but because He's risen and He's full of grace. And I believe some of us are like the disciples today. We've wandered in here with fear and trembling, thinking, God, I've failed You this week. God, I blew it today. I lost my temper on the way to church. I'm a miserable human being. God, how could You ever love me? And in that breath, Jesus draws near to us. That is the God who sent His only Son to rise from the dead for us. There's a lot of context here in the Great Commission. We've not even made it there yet. So He draws near in their doubt. He rises from the dead, and then He says to them, all authority is given to Me in heaven and on earth. Let those words sink in. Not some authority, not partial authority, not some control. He says, all authority everywhere. This is the God that we serve. We've heard this before, haven't we? So let's go back to another mountain, the mountain of Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what the people said of Jesus when He was preaching and He was proclaiming? He's spitting out rhymes like, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Jesus is speaking into their lives, and throughout all of this, the people say, well, this is oddly strange. Because this man from Nazareth teaches as one who has authority. And we should say, yeah, He does, all authority. Matthew 7, 29. Even then, something was different about Him. But now, after the cross and after the tomb, after death has been broken and undone, He declares it openly. No more hints. Jesus says to us, All authority has been given. So if you ever look at your life and you doubt, God, are you still in control? Jesus says, look at me in the eyes, okay? All authority. And we say, look again. All authority has been given. All dominion, all glory belongs to him. And I can imagine Daniel the prophet in heaven, like, saying, let's go! Because Daniel chapter 7 prophesies this, right? Daniel says that before their very eyes, he has been given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, and all languages should serve him. In the resurrection, all earthly limitations of the glory of God have vanished. The suffering servant is now revealed as the sovereign king, and this king doesn't just send us. So when you hear go, you're thinking, oh, nice little Jesus, how cute. That's not the Jesus that's speaking. This is the Jesus of Daniel 7 that you and I melt before because of the terrifying splendor of his glory. And that Jesus, with all authority, sends us. Shoulders back, head up, let's go. This is the context, all authority. That means we do not go timidly or in our name. We do not go with self-confidence, but we go with awe. We go with joy. We go under the weight and the wonder of a risen king who rules a galaxy and yet still knows our name. And for those of you who have excuses, you say, well, Pastor, I am living in doubt. He would never tell me to go. Well, then look at verse 17. They doubted, he drew near, and he said, go. We have no excuses for us who have been called by him to a risen hope. This is the authority of the Great Commission. And in light of the resurrection, Jesus speaks words that still echo with power. We've still not yet made it to the Great Commission, but we're working our way there. A great mountain, a great empty tomb, great authority. And with all of that context, now Jesus says, go. Just go. We say, well, where? Just go. I will tell you where. All nations, because I have given you all authority. Go therefore. Now, again, you know me well, so if you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask, why is it therefore? And Jesus gives us that. He says it's there, the go is therefore, because all authority has given to him in heaven and earth. That's the engine. The engine of the Great Commission is the authority of Christ. And notice this, the disciples, those weak, wounded, forgiven men, they are now the instruments of his glory. So for everyone who says, well, Pastor, I walk with a limp. I have a past. I lose my temper. I'm not serving faith. I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm bruised. I'm broken. Peter's saying, yeah, what's the big deal? Andrew, his brother's like, yeah, I was too. James and John are like, not a surprise. The disciples, these broken men, these forgiven men, were instruments of his glory. Go means movement, going from here to there. And God's people were not intended to be stationary. God has not saved you to sit. I'll tell a quick story. I'll have tons of time. It'll be a longer story. Met a lady in New Hampshire. We were serving with her at a festival for children, and she's retired. And she just simply said to us, she said, I'm kind of with tears, she was a retired missionary, and she said, I'm struggling to reach my community for Jesus Christ because they don't know him. And this is a community for 70-year-olds and above. And I remember thinking, if this lady in the twilight of her life is still burning bright the embers of the gospel as a broken instrument, frail and tired, what excuse do I have? And you might not know Jan, who lives in a mansion they've converted into a senior home, but may God give us the heart of Jan. I said, Lord, I get to be an instrument of your glory, and may I live that well. We are his witnesses in motion. The verb is actually not go, it's make disciples. And so let me read this with volume. I'm going to be your audio Bible for about 10 seconds. Sometimes we hear the Great Commission in this way. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's actually not how it's written in Greek. This is the way, if Matthew were speaking it, not in English, of course, he would say it this way. Go, make disciples. That's the mandate. That's the heartbeat of this commission. So as we go to make disciples. It's not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say when you become a really good Christian, make disciples. No, it's active. That is what Jesus people do. It's intentional. It happens wherever the risen Christ is at work. So if you see Jesus at work, you will see disciples making disciples who make disciples. Because if you are a disciple, someone poured into you. That's just what we do by nature, by osmosis. It's not that we just simply have a message to share, but we share it in a way that gets people to respond, to surrender their life, to follow, to love Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if they don't know how to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they should be looking at you. You say, well, I don't want that. Too bad. Because Paul said to the church, if you don't know how to follow Jesus, imitate me as I imitate him. And Paul was not perfect. Because we have a mandate. Go make disciples. Live in a way that the world can look at you and say, I want that. And what is that? It is the authority of Jesus Christ risen from the tomb, now lived out in your life. See, to be a disciple means both a learner and a follower. It means to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I think sometimes as church people, we're good at sitting at the feet of Jesus. But we don't sit forever. We sit so we can stand up and walk with him. That's the doing. That's the going portion. Jesus doesn't say, as you sit, make disciples. He says, go, live, and make disciples. So here's the real question. Is your life making disciples who love Jesus? Are people generous with their treasure because they see you being generous? Are they loud with their worship because they see you being loud with their worship? Do they love the word because they see you devouring the word of Christ? Do they love their children well because they see you living in long suffering? Do they know what it looks like to be a godly grandparent because they see you praying diligently for your family? Do they see you sacrificing and giving at work when no one sees? Because you work hard, not unto man, but with your whole heart, pleasing unto the Lord, as Colossians 3 says. If you were to rank and rate your life, would you give yourself an A, B, C, or D on the disciple level today? May we go and make disciples. And then Jesus says, teaching them. Now, I know what some of you say. Well, I'm not a teacher. That's your job, Pastor. Oh, but it's not alone. Because To follow Jesus means that you are a disciple, and if you are a disciple, that means that your life gets to pour into others and your life teaches others. And to make it super easy for you, you say, well, what do I need to teach them? Everything. Everything. Genesis to Revelation. Everything. Now, that's a great task, because I don't know about you, but I'm still kind of stuck on the love God and love people aspect of this. And when I learn to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, love others as myself, then I'll go to the third commandment. How do we teach everything? Well, we teach as we grow, and we grow as we love. And we simply say to people, walk with me as I walk in Christ. And as the fruits of the Holy Spirit begin to work in you and in me, then we will begin to teach everything that the Lord has commanded. I don't think Jesus is telling us that we should teach everyone everything at all times. I think what he's saying is, Josh, don't neglect anything in my word. Because it's all good and it's all for you. So, well, what happens if it's a difficult message? Teach everything. Well, what happens if it's not palatable for the world? Teach everything. Well, what happens if I haven't digested it yet fully? Teach everything that I have commanded you. And then he says also in this, baptize. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not a footnote. It is a beautiful part of the Christian life. It is you. And if you've never been baptized, we're going to have a baptism service at the end of August. Jesus says in the Great Commission, baptizing them. If you are the them, Jesus says, this is the way you declare your faith to the world. How do you parallel and how do you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection other than you dying and rising again in the last days? Well, you can get baptized where you say, I have died to myself and I have been raised in new life. Do you understand the power and the picture of the gospel in baptism? It's not a footnote. Jesus doesn't say when you fill up to it. He says, do it. And so if you need to get baptized, we have a place for you soon. And if you need to get baptized because you never have given your life to Jesus Christ, would you repent and believe in the gospel today? It's not too late for you. And in all this, Jesus says with these final words, he says, remember, I will be with you. Some of your verses say, I am with you. When? Right now. Always. Always doesn't start tomorrow. Always started in eternity past. Jesus is saying, for you who are forgetful, I was there before you were a twinkling in your mother's eye. And when the world has long forgotten about you, Jesus will still be with us. What a beautiful reminder of hope for us. He says, remember that, church. Jesus doesn't send us out alone. He is with us always. So as we conclude Matthew as a church, I ask this. What would it look like if this local church didn't just know the Great Commission, but we lived it with joy, courage, and with the love of Jesus burning in our hearts? What would it look like if the pollsters call you today and say, have you ever heard of the Great Commission? If you answer, how much time do you have? Because I will live until my dying days to make sure all nations have heard the love of the Father through his Son, Jesus, the only begotten, who was God in flesh, who suffered under Pontius Pilate after he lived a sinless life, who died on a Roman cross, who rose again from an empty tomb, who appeared to his disciples on the mountain, who gave us a great commission to go and teach everything. So how much time do you have? Because there's a lot to teach. What would St. Clair County look like if that was our burning passion? Imagine a community so shaped by the beauty of Christ that we could not help but share Jesus. Imagine our homes, neighborhoods, schools, workplaces where disciples are being made, not by professionals, but by ordinary people who love Jesus so deeply that they want ordinary people to follow Jesus and love him deeply. Imagine if we took these words to heart. Elizabeth Elliot, a missionary and author, said this. She said, if we wait until we feel like doing something, it will never be done. The Great Commission is not based on our feelings. And that is from a lady whose husband was killed on the mission field. She said, if we wait until we feel like it, nothing will ever get done. What would our community look like, our homes, our workplaces, if our hearts burned with passion for these beautiful words and this mandate in our lives? May these final words of Jesus be the only words that we live by.